We have a little boy who has asked Jesus to come into his heart and to be his Savior. And he is going to be baptized today to testify to all of us that Jesus Christ is his Savior and his Lord. Jesus arose from the dead, appeared to his disciples over a period of days. Finally, he gathered them together, and on the Mount of Ascension, he ascended back into heaven. He told his disciples before he left, "Go ye therefore into all the world, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the world." And from that moment until this, folks have followed Jesus, have been baptized, and we've gone to the ends of the earth to tell the good news that Jesus Christ is alive. This morning we have little Jackson Wisenhunt. And Jackson, we have known him around here ever since he was born. We have seen him in church all the time. It's one thing about his parents and his folks, they bring him to the Lord's house. They bring him to church. Jackson, we're so thankful that you have asked Jesus to come into your heart. Jackson is young. He will be 6 years old in August. But you know, the disciples said to Jesus, don't let the children come. And Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." As a matter of fact, Jesus said to the disciples, "Unless you become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." So Jackson, because you have asked Jesus into your heart as your Savior, I now baptize you, my little brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Like as you have died with Christ in baptism, so you shall be raised to walk in newness of life. And everybody said, Amen.
It is. This morning we're going to look at the events after Easter. You know, Easter, that big day, that glorious day when Christ arose from the dead. And I was wondering about what happened on the Sunday following Easter. And so we're going to look at some things here this morning. Our first passage is in Luke chapter 24, the last chapter in the book of Luke. And then we're going to go over to Acts, the first chapter of Acts. So first of all, in Luke chapter 24, this is the last chapter of Luke. We're going to begin reading at verse 45. Then opened he their understanding. Jesus opened the understanding of those disciples. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Don't we hope he'll do that today for us? If they needed to have their understanding opened so they might understand, then we too need that same understanding. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Can't you just see him on that mountain? And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. You see, after they had been with Jesus, they had talked with Jesus, he had opened their understanding, they understood what he was talking about, then they go back into Jerusalem. And that's what we have to do as well. We have to be, when we come into a place of worship with the Lord, we've got to go back to our Jerusalem, to our homes, to our businesses, and there we live out the gospel message. They had come there with sadness, but after Jesus arose from the dead, they left that place with joy. Now let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1, and look at the first verse of Acts 1. We'll begin reading at verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now Luke is writing this account. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. And so he says, I have written a former treatise, and he calls the guy Theophilus. He said, I wrote about everything that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days. This is the only time where in the Bible it says how many days Jesus spent after his resurrection. It says 40 days, and he spoke of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard of me. Now in verse 5, John truly baptized with water. He's talking about John the Baptist. John truly baptized with water. You remember John even baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. John truly baptized with water. But he said, you all are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said unto them, well, it's not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father has put into His own power. But, he says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they watched or beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, two men, two angels, stood by them in white clothes. And they said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, not another Jesus, not somebody like Jesus, this same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then they returned unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem a whole Sabbath day's journey. And when they came in, they went into an upper room, and there was Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and in supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In verses 4 and 5, we notice there is a time of waiting. Jesus said to them, I'm going to send you forth, and you're going to be my witnesses, and you're going to go all over the world, but before you do that, there's got to be a waiting period. He said, go back into Jerusalem. And so they did. And they went into an upper room. And there they prayed and prayed and prayed and sought the Father until finally what happened? You remember? The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended. Acts chapter 2. And it was there the church was born, on that glorious day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes to do four things, and probably a lot more than four. But in the first place, the Holy Spirit comes to enlighten us. I was going to go back in John and read several passages, but I guess I won't do that. You probably remember that in John 14, John 15 and John 16, Jesus is telling his disciples how that he's going to go away, that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit is going to bring to their remembrance everything that he had told them, everything he had taught them, everything they had seen. And so in John 14, that's what he tells them is going to take place. In John chapter 15, he continues to tell them that same wonderful truth. And then in John chapter 16, 14, 15, and 16, notice what he says. And in your Bible, if you have a red letter edition which shows the words of Jesus printed in red, then this is in red. In John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away." You see, they were wondering about that. He was telling them, "I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to be accused of many things. I'm going to finally be crucified. However, I'm going to be buried. On the third day, I will be raised from the dead." And Jesus says to those disciples, "It's going to be a whole lot better for you when I do this. It's going to be to your advantage. If I don't go through with this, you're going to be worse off." That's what he says. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away," he says, if I don't leave, if I don't go, "the Comforter will not come." Now, the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. So he says, "I'm going to go away. The Comforter is going to come and be here with you." And he says he's going to be in you, and it's going to be so much better for you all that I've gone away and sent the Comforter to be with you. "If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, if I leave, I will send him unto you." And verse 8, "And when he is come," this is what the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is going to do. "When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things," Jesus said, "to say to you, but you all can't bear it now. Nevertheless, when he," the Spirit of truth, "is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak about himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore I say, he shall take of mine and show it unto you. A little while," Jesus said, "and you shall not see me any longer. And again, a little while, and then you're going to see me, because I'm going to the Father." So there was a time of waiting, and finally the Holy Spirit came to enlighten, to energize. They were so worn out. They had been through such a lot. They feel like some of you feel this morning. They just couldn't put one foot in front of the other. So tired and so weary. But the Holy Spirit came and energized them, providing grace and strength and the energy that they needed. They were disappointed. They were sad. They didn't understand all that had taken place. And the Holy Spirit came and encouraged them, reminded them of all that Jesus had said, and then he equipped them to carry on the message. I've often thought about, you know, in that day, it's been 2,000 years ago, and it was before any of the modern conveniences that we have. And yet these disciples, after the resurrection and after the coming of the Holy Spirit into their lives, on the day of Pentecost, those disciples went out and multiplied and multiplied and multiplied until they covered the whole earth with the good news of Jesus. How glorious the power of the Spirit is. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit in this congregation, in this town, in this world today, as much as they did back then. This was a time of wondering. They questioned, what in the world is going on? You'll notice in verse 6 and 7 of Acts 1, we're back to Acts 1 now. In verse 6 and 7, they said, "Lord, Are you going to restore the kingdom back to Israel like it used to be? That's about all they had thought about. That's what they had planned for. They thought that's what Jesus was going to come to do. And they said, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel like we have thought you were going to do? Now verse 7, notice, Jesus said, now it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. Now, you see, Jesus didn't say He's not ever going to do that. Now be very careful there or you'll misunderstand. He did not say, wrong, boys, He's not ever going to restore the kingdom to Israel. He did not say that at all, did He? He said, I don't know, you don't know, it's up to the Father, it's in His hands, which most of us who believe in this way, we believe that it will be one day restored to Israel, but it hadn't been yet. It's been 2,000 years. And Jesus said to them, this is all in the Father's plan. He's going to do it in His own time, in His own way. But notice verse 8, in the glorious verse, verse 8 of chapter 1 of Acts. But He says, this is what's going to happen to you all. You're going to receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you are going to be My witnesses. He doesn't say, you may be, I hope you will, you could be. He says, you will be My witnesses. And you see, there are times when you may feel, I just can't tell and witness about Jesus. I can't tell people about Him. Well, it may be that your greatest need, even though you're saved, even though you're born again, even though you are a Christian, even though the Holy Spirit dwells within you as He does in every believer, yet you may need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so you won't be afraid to witness. You won't be afraid to live out the Christian life. You won't be afraid to do all of these things, and you will have great boldness. We could go on and read in Acts chapter 4 and 5 and 6 and so forth. And those early disciples, my, they got so bold, nothing could stop them. And the Bible says the reason they were bold, the reason nothing could stop them, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is the great need of every believer, of every Christian in the world. It has always been that way. It is my greatest need. It is your greatest need. If you're teaching a Sunday school class, if you're a father trying to raise a family, if you're a mother trying to raise a family, if you're a teacher in a school, if you're a politician out in politics, if you're a farmer or a rancher or whatever you may be doing, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is as great a need today as it ever has been in the past. And Jesus said, you're going to receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you're going to be witnesses unto Me. And they were. Jerusalem, they went on out into Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. There's a time of waiting, a time of wondering, but there's also a time to work. It's not enough to just hear. Some of us are real good at listening and hearing. But there comes the time we need to get out and do something about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm going to share a personal testimony from last week. Some of you were here Wednesday night, so you heard this. But last Tuesday, we were at the preachers' meeting, associational meeting, in Ashdown at the First Baptist Church. And we had as our guest a man from India, the country of India. I had never met the man before. It was a thrill to see him, such a fine, handsome-looking young man. His name is Dr. Cyril Anthony. He goes to a little church, not really a little one, it's a pretty big one, I think. Spring Hill Baptist Church, just near Poto, Oklahoma. Y'all know where Poto is and Howe, H-O-W-E. Well, this congregation, this church is in Howe, Oklahoma. And so Dr. Anthony, he has his doctor's degree, is the minister of evangelism and missions at the Spring Hill Baptist Church in Howe, Oklahoma. We had invited him to come and talk to us about the needs in India, the mission needs in India. He blew our minds by telling us all about what's happening in just that country. His wife and family have gone back over there right now. He's over here right now by himself. This is what he told me, and this is what I want you all to hear. He said in India there are 2 billion people. My mind cannot even comprehend that. 2 billion people. They speak 1,800 different languages. Can you imagine that? The Bible is in only 36 languages. So you can count up in your head and see how many languages do not have the Word of God, do not have the Bible. Dr. Anthony said, out of 1,800 languages, only 36. Boy, there's a lot of work to do. You would think by now the work would already have been done. He said in India there are 300,000 gods. Now for you children, it's G-O-D, it's idols. We know there's but one God, but there are many different idols. There are many different gods that people worship. So Dr. Anthony said there are 300,000 different idols or different gods that are worshipped in India. But the thing that thrilled me so much, and we just couldn't believe it, he said the Holy Spirit is moving in the lives of believers and unbelievers in India to such a wonderful extent that he said 23,000 people are being saved every single day. That just can't be true. Well, I got home and yesterday I called, it had his email number here, and I said, Dr. Anthony, I am going to share with my people at Dirks. Are 23,000 people coming to Christ and being saved every day in India? And he answered me back. I could read it. He said, you heard it right. That is the absolute truth. 23,000 a day are coming to Jesus and being saved in India. No wonder that so many people from America are going to India. First Baptist Church in Nashville that I used to pastor and retired there 6 or 7 years ago, they have a mission now. And so the pastor and 3 other men just got back from India. And they went over there to see how they could get involved in this soul winning effort and the establishing of churches in India. My, it looks like to me that's really where God is so greatly at work. And there are times in history when he has worked, it seems, more in one part of the world than another. We've seen it even in America and other nations of the world. But Dr. Anthony said this, which broke our heart. He said there are in the world 6,500 unreached people groups in the world. That many don't have the gospel. No one has been there to tell them about Jesus. They're unreached with the good news of Christ. He says there are 2,200 unengaged in India this very day. 2,000 different groups. And he told about some of the hardships there. He talked about the heat and the dust and all the things you have to go through. He talked about the areas where it is unbelievable. We have so much child abuse here, but as a part of those religion where they serve those 300,000 gods, he told us the most horrible tales of what happens to little girls in India when they get just very small, how they become prostitutes in the temples of India. And he made us shudder to think, we think we've got child abuse here. It ain't nothing compared to what those little children go through in India as a part of worshiping these awful, terrible gods that they call gods. But one thing that Dr. Anthony said that would relate to what we're preaching today about the Great Commission, he said, the gospel has been proclaimed for 2,000 years. But he said in 2,000 years of missionary work, there are still 1,832 different groups of peoples in India who have not ever yet heard the name of Jesus. They have never heard about Christ's death upon the cross. They have not heard about His resurrection from the dead. He says, here we have been sending out missionaries and going all over the world for 2,000 years. But he said, those 1,832 groups of peoples have not yet heard. Boy, we have heard here in Derrick's, haven't we? And we have heard all over Arkansas. And we have heard all in the United States. But to imagine that many people who have not heard the name of Jesus. So what he was saying for us, and he gave us a challenge as a group of churches in our association. He said, I hope you all will pray, and I hope you will pray for us, and that you will pray for one people group, and pray for them that they will have a church in a year. Secondly, he said, pray because we have a Southern Baptist Seminary there and we need teachers there to teach and to teach others about the Lord. They need to teach the Bible. So we need people to come over and teach. He says we are working to reach out into all the areas. He mentioned that over there where he lives, if a person is a widow, they can't ever get married again. So they're a widow forever, period. In that part of the world. So he was urging us to send teams of people from our churches and from our areas to India. And then the last thing was, he said, we need help building buildings. He says, in order to get a license from the government to have a church, and you have to have that or they'll kill a whole bunch of people like they do all the time. But he said, a church can be licensed to operate within India, but they need a church in order to do that. And here's what he said, Craig. He said they'll build a 30 by 20 square foot, 600 square feet, a 30 by 20. We tried to figure out the other night, 30 by 20. How big is this building? What do y'all think? Some of you guys know about that stuff. Tell me, I don't know. Is this 30 by 20? Is this bigger than 30 by 20? 30 by 20 be half this size? What do you think the size of this is? Give me a guess. About a third the size of this room. So that's what they're building, these churches like that. He said 600 square feet. He says 120 Indians from India can sit in that little church. He said, we don't worry about it. We have no air conditioning. We have no stuff like that. They don't plan to have it. They don't want to have it. They never have had that in these areas. But he said, to build a building, it'll cost $6,700 to build a little 30 by 20 building so they can be a church and they can be registered with the government as a bona fide church. Well, all of us guys went out and got in our cars and went home and we said, my, that ought not to be a challenge at all. Most of us have that much money in our church treasuries already. But we could get together and take up an offering
and easily get $6,000 or $7,000. And so that's probably what we're going to be asked to do. I hasn't been decided exactly on that, but I thought I would throw it out here to get some ideas that you might have, you see, because he said this is such a great, great need.
Well, I thought about when I was baptizing little Jackson a while ago. You see, the Great Commission in Matthew 28:29-20. When Jesus went up into heaven before he left, he gave the Great Commission to the church. And in Matthew 28:19-20, he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, and then baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and I'll be with you till the end of the world." That was the Great Commission, and that's why missionaries have been out ever since all over this world. You see, I was thinking about the fact that somebody told me about Jesus. Someone came to me and told me about Christ. And if you're saved today, as probably most of us are in this room, someone told you about Jesus. And they told you how to be saved. So I began wondering about even my own self. I have heard, I have been saved. You have heard, you have been saved. But we must tell the good news. We must not keep it to ourselves. And I suppose that one of the greatest sins, we can talk about smoking and drinking and running around and carousing and lying and cheating and all them other things as being sins, and they are. I'm not making light of them at all. But when I think about what is one of the greatest sins committed by a church, any denomination, Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, whatever it may be, one of the greatest sins that we commit is to not tell others about Christ. It is failure to witness. So when you go to your confessional place and confess your sins to the Lord, like me, you probably say, "Lord, my most awful, terrible sin is not telling my neighbors about you, about Jesus." So there's not a way that I can ever feel real good about myself and more holier than thou or anyone else when I fail to witness. You may fail to witness yourself on your job, in your school, on your athletic team. Wherever you are, you can share the good news about Jesus. And one of the greatest sins, and I repeat and hope you'll remember that we commit is to keep it to ourselves. You say, "Brother David, I wish I could do that." You can. You say, "How could I do that?" Well, first of all, you need to realize that you should be a soul winner. Then secondly, you need to pray and ask the Lord to open doors for you. You then need to pray that the Lord will fill you with the Holy Spirit, because that's the key, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, given the wisdom and the power, the courage to share the good news with others. You see, that first Easter, and we talked about it last Sunday, didn't we? My, those ladies went, and they went out and began to share the good news. Well, the women did it before the men did it. So you women and men as well, our great task is to tell other people about Jesus Christ. It may be your husband, your wife, your aunts, your uncles, your grandparents, your children, whoever it may be. Don't let them die without telling them about Jesus and how they can be saved. The Apostle Paul, apparently in all of his ministry, he was very faithful At least it says in the Bible that he was, and I believe that. And when he would leave a place, he said, I'm now free from the blood of everybody here because I've told everybody that I need to about Jesus. Could I say that if I left Dirk's today? Y'all have been around here a lot longer than I've been. This church is 100 years old. Been sharing the good news. Have you done? Could you say, I'm free from the blood of everybody. Everybody that I was supposed to witness to, I have. And I have told them about Jesus. Say, Brother Dave, you sure going to leave us with a lot of guilt on us here? Well, yep, I am. Don't see any reason not to. Amen. If that's the greatest sin that a Christian commits, is not telling others about Jesus, then I would say we need to be guilty. But we don't need to just wallow in our guilt. We need to do something about it. And get out and tell others about Jesus. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the freedom that I've had to speak today from this pulpit. The freedom that we had to baptize a precious little boy who's got his whole life to live for you. Now, Lord, I pray that in this invitation time that your will might be done. I don't know what your will is for all of us. Some are here and they're lost. They have never been saved. I do know what their need is. They need to be saved. And if they know it too and they feel it, I pray that today will be the day when they will ask you to come and be their Savior. Others have already been saved, but they've never been baptized like little Jackson. And they need to be and they want to be. And I pray that you'll help them to make the decision to do that and be obedient. Then, Lord, there are so many here of us who we really do need to rededicate our lives. We just need to confess and face up to the fact that we're not all that we ought to be and be so ashamed of it that we'll beg of you to fill us with your Spirit and send us forth with the good news. Now, Lord, I pray that your will be done in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.